I want you to turn with me, if you will, to Philippians in the New Testament. Philippians. And this is a good scripture, the fourth chapter of Philippians. And I'm going to begin on the word rejoice on the fourth verse in the fourth chapter. Amen. Everybody say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I say rejoice. Say rejoice.
Rejoice.
Let your moderation be made known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. You may be seated. I'll stop there. So he's writing a nice letter here with instruction, with thanks, reminders, and then also a testimony about where his strength comes from. Hallelujah. Powerful passage of scripture. And instruction for us to rejoice, not just once in a while, but all the time. The only way you can find yourself in a position where you're always rejoicing is to get the strength of God that will give you the power to do that. Because most of the world doesn't have it. It's difficult to find anybody that always rejoices. In fact, if you do, they think you're up to something. Something's wrong with you. But the instruction to the church is always rejoice. Rejoice always. Amen. So there needs to always be a reason to rejoice. So if our lives are cluttered up with things that will cause us to be down, then we're living in disobedience to the Word of God. If we're living in a haphazard way to where we have so many frustrations that we can't seemingly get past certain things that come up, and we find ourselves up and down, tempted to quit, tempted to stay, not knowing why. You know, some people live even outside of the church, they live that kind of life. When they're excited, they're almost too excited. When they're down, they're so down, you can't hardly get down to them to try to lift them up. It's just, you know, they have names for that, and they give medicine for it, but the highs are too high. The lows are too low. But even in the church, sometimes we find ourselves getting lifted up maybe over the wrong things. Because if we get lifted up in the right way by the God that we serve, He has a way of keeping us lifted up so we can rejoice always. But if our being lifted up is because of what we have received or what we have done or what we may know or what we may be involved in, or maybe it's a nice day outside and that makes you feel happy, or maybe you just got a blessing financially and that made you feel good, and you come to church and you're all happy, clapping your hands and rejoicing because, man, you got some money now. Well, that rejoicing will go away because that money will go away. Or that new car that you might get, that, man, you feel like you're just living, you know, on top of the world now. You've got that nice smelling, smelling good. You know how a new car has that new car smell. It smells so good, feels so good. Everything's just clean. It's just so nice. And it feels so wonderful just to have it and to know that it's yours. And you come to church and you're just almost beside yourself in happiness and excitement because everything's going right for you. So if your rejoicing is about that nice new car, it's good. There's no wrong in that. But know this, if that is where your rejoicing is coming from, it will go away. There needs to be a strength that lifts us higher than the things in the world. We're instructed not to love the things of the world, for the love of God won't be in us if we do. But you need to understand God's way of teaching if you don't understand it. And for those that are not into the Word or have not been in very long, perhaps maybe you need some explaining along the way until the Lord Himself reveals unto you His way. But when He says, love not the world, He doesn't mean for you to become a fanatic radical and all of a sudden you're different from everybody else in the world to such a degree that everybody thinks you've gone nuts. He still wants you to work at a job. He still wants you to put money in the bank. He still wants you to have a home. He still wants you to drive a new car if you can. Get nice clothes. He wants you to be prosperous. He wants you to be blessed financially. Just don't fall in love with it. Don't let your strength come from that. Don't find all your rejoicing be because of what you made or what you got or what you have or what you can do. Remember, the world gives you these things and the world can take this all away from you in just a moment's time. But the rejoicing always we're talking about is something that the world does not give us and the world cannot take it away. Amen. Rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. The only way we can find ourselves doing that is to stay in the Lord. In His presence there's fullness of joy. At His right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. That moderation is not moderation in your rejoicing in the Lord. The moderation is exactly what I've already explained. The things of this world, the things that bless us that the world has to offer. I mean, we all love to see somebody get nice new things and have a lot of money and do all, you know, we all like that. But there needs to be some moderation. Don't get caught up in it. You can become a multimillionaire, but put God first in your life. You can own houses and lands. A lot of God's people have been very wealthy. But their wealth that they thought of as the true wealth was not the money. It was not the houses. It was not the lands. It was the God they trusted in. God's not one who wants you to serve Him and be poor and broke all the time. But if you're poor and broke all the time, you still need to serve Him. But don't blame it all on God if you're broke and you're poor. You don't have to be broke and poor to be a Christian. But if you're broke and poor, you do need to be a Christian. It's the world that breaks you down and causes you not be able to do things sometimes. Sometimes you just can't get a job. Sometimes maybe because of a lack of education or maybe bad breath. Who knows what it might be. Sometimes we just don't have the wisdom. If we get our wisdom from the world, we don't know what to do, what to say, how to act. I can tell you, yeah, I've learned a lot of things, you know, in dealing with the world. When I was younger, when I was trying to get some of those first jobs, I would go to town and I would apply all over town for a job. And almost everybody would say, "We'll call you, don't call us." But they never did call me. I finally caught on to the fact when they say, "We'll call you, don't call us," that meant you didn't get the job. But there was one company that hired me. It was a slaughterhouse. It was in St. Louis. It was a slaughterhouse. This is just before I went to work for the garbage can factory. I don't think I've ever told you about the slaughterhouse because Sister Judy always comes to church. But for some reason, Sister Judy, you have to forgive me today. I want to tell you about the slaughterhouse. My job was to take a sledgehammer and to stand above these cattle with my leg over on this side of a passageway, my other leg over on this side of a passageway, take that sledgehammer. When the cows came under me, I was supposed to knock them in the head. That was my job. But it was the only job I could get. Paid good. Not hardly anybody lasted long at that job. That's why there was a job available. It was just, you know, they probably don't do that nowadays. There's all these programs to, you know, to kill them in a nicer way. But my job was to take a sledgehammer and knock these cattle in the head. Well, my frail body wasn't really up to that kind of a job, and I knew that. I'd probably would have, you know, broke my foot or something with that heavy sledgehammer the first day at work, or maybe fallen under the cattle and they'd have trampled me to death. But I dreaded that job. You know, the closer the day got for me to kill those cows, the more I got to thinking, I don't want to kill those cows. Now you can like me again. Yeah, all right. I got to thinking, I don't want to kill those cows. So my decision time came. Do I go to work? Because the time came, I'm supposed to report to work, get my sledgehammer, get up on that big old platform, wait on them to herd those cows to, and I'm supposed to be ready to knock them in the head. Do I go to work? Or do I not go to work? I need the money. Oh, I really need the money. But is it worth it? These were the thoughts going through my mind. Is it worth it? Or can I do it? Do I have the strength? Or can I stomach it? Or can I do this? In those days, it bothered me even to kill a bug. When I was real young, I could do it with no problem. But as I started growing up and appreciating life a little bit, I didn't even like to see a bug get killed. But right at work time, I said, I am not going to do this. In fact, it became an extreme in my thinking. They couldn't pay me enough money in the world. There's not enough money in all the banks to make me do this. This is where I was thinking. I had to convince myself that I really didn't want to do this. And I got to talking about this in my mind and my thoughts, and I finally said, no way, I won't do this. And that's when I became willing to go to work for the garbage can factory. But before that, knowing that I could go to work for this garbage can factory, I had turned down the garbage can factory because I didn't want to lower myself to being a garbage can factory worker. But when it was compared to killing cows with a sledgehammer, after giving it a lot of thought, working in a garbage can factory, but no blood, no killing, it started seeming like that's not a bad idea after all. I didn't know till after I went to work in the garbage can factory that it was really hard work. Because my job was to take like 8 or 10 garbage cans stacked together and fill up a boxcar with them. It takes a lot of garbage cans to fill up a boxcar. A lot of garbage cans stacked together. They just seem like they never stack up. I carried those big old garbage cans and I just wore myself out. 4 days at work and I was so tired. I crawled up under the porch at the factory and dozed off and went to sleep where nobody could see me. Just worn out. But you're not supposed to do that when you're working for somebody. Somebody saw me under there, I found out later, and reported me to my supervisor. And I did something else you're not supposed to do. I got to thinking, you know, they got me working too hard at this job. And I like the job I see this other guy doing over here better. So I think I'll just go over and help him rather than load those boxcars. This also happened the day before I had to go into the office and meet with the head guy there. But his job is simply just to give it the finishing touch. You know, he had this sandpaper. He had different grades of sandpaper, and it was to check the rough edges, you know, when they would make these garbage cans, to knock off any rough edges so there wouldn't be any sharp ends, because they're going to be selling these in stores. And so my thought was, I like that better than carrying these big old cans into that boxcar. So why don't I just work with him? So I just moseyed over there and I said, need some help? He said, are you supposed to be over here? I said, they don't care. I can do what you're doing easy enough, and I see you got a lot to do. So he said, help yourself. So I just standing on those little rough edges, saying, man, this is a lot better than loading those boxcars. And while I was doing this, there was a tap on my shoulder, and a man said, the boss wants to talk to you. And I thought, they probably like my work. I went into the office. He was standing there, just a nice fellow. He said, Mr. Rutledge. Yes, sir. And bear in mind, this is my very first job that I was willing to take since I didn't want to kill cows. Your employment, he said, has been terminated. I didn't know what the word terminated meant, and I said, thank you.
I got a raise.
Sounded like a fancy word to me. He said, thank me for what? For what you're doing? For termination? I said, yes, sir. You want to be terminated? I said, what does that mean? He said, it means you're fired. Oh. What'd I do? What'd you do? He said, that's what I'm wondering. And they wrote me out a check, gave it to me. And I went home with a check for almost a week's work, and pretty nice check. But after I got home, I got to thinking, I didn't want that job anyhow. So I'm talking about that just to say the way of the world, a lot depends on how you think, what you want to do, what you're willing to do, how hard you're willing to work. I have no doubt that I could have really applied myself with that garbage can factory and probably climbed up the ladder and finally got to where I could even stand on those things. Who knows, I might have even been able to ride on the back of a garbage can truck someday. But that didn't work out for me. A lot of other things I could talk about, but I don't want to stay personal about me, but the illustration is there. A lot of things don't work out for a lot of us. Because in pastoring, I have sat in offices all over this country listening to people who are crying hard times. Don't know what to do. Don't know which way to turn. People on the job lie to me. False accusations, problems as a result of not being able to support the family, this and that. And these are Christian people. These are Christian people who love God. And I watch these same people, after all of that, leave my office rejoicing in the Lord. Because the ones who made it and are making it never complained one time about how hard it is to live for God. How hard it is to be working for the Lord. Not one of them complained about how tough it is to have God as your master. Praise God. A wonderful thing about the Lord, He lets you choose many times what it is you want to do. Even if He's called you in one area and you know, the calling of God, and I've maintained this for years. People, some don't completely agree with me, but I see it in the Word of God, so they should. And that is, we're all called just to be saints of God. That's the Word of God. And His gifts and calling are not something He's going to repent about. He's glad He has called us. We are called to be sons of God. That's what He wants us to do. Then we hear a lot of these people saying, God called me to go over here, and God called me to go over there. I'm not saying that God doesn't sometimes give a special calling for somebody to do something. That's what happened for the apostles. They were sent to do things. But these apostles were actually sent to open the doors that have been opened for us to be able to walk into them.
Thank you, Lord.
Praise God. But what I'm reading in the Scripture is when they say Jesus is over there in the desert, or Jesus is over there, or Jesus, don't follow after them. Praise God. He says, come unto me and I will give you rest. And then He says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. Don't forsake the assembling. And then He says, I've given you gifts. I've given you pastors and I've given you teachers and I've given you evangelists. And I've given you all these things for the work of the ministry and for the perfection of the saints for the work of the ministry. So the highest calling you can reach for is to be accepted by Him. Praise God. Then, whatever your hands find to do, if you want to sand on a garbage can, you're not going to be tapped on the shoulder and sent to the office. Just rejoice while you're doing it. If you find yourself loading boxcars, and it's maybe not exactly what you wanted to be doing, I'm just using that for an illustration, but whatever it is you're uncomfortable doing, it's not exactly the job you wanted. It's not exactly where you wanted to be. But know that where you are is where God is also.
Amen.
That's what He promised when He went to the cross, when Jesus was going to the cross. He says, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. He wasn't just talking about heaven. It's not going to take God all these years to build a heaven for you to dwell in. That's already taken care of. Just as God has spoken things into existence, amen. Everything that God does is just that simple for God. God's not building mansions for you for thousands of years to be the biggest and greatest thing He's ever done. The greatest and biggest thing He's ever done is just be God. And the greatest thing you could ever do is be His child.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Then He teaches you lessons. The kingdom of God is not the kingdoms of this world. He's the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. And the kingdom of God is not things. It's not meat. It's not drink. But it's righteousness and it's peace and it's joy in the Holy Ghost. So what do you want me to do in the kingdom of God? Rejoice. Rejoice always. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. But what if I get myself in a mess? What if things are not going like I want them to? Let your moderation be made known, no matter whether it be positive or negative. Remember, the things of this world can only go so or drag you so far, and they just have to turn loose because you've got something holding on to you that's stronger than anything else in this world. They can only push you so far, then they're going to run up against your God. And they can't move Him. Hallelujah. And if you get lifted up in the cares of this life and the things that might be going good for you for a time, you might get lifted up a little while. But if you're really a child of God, there's a lifting up that goes higher than all that. And pretty soon you're going to find yourself rejoicing about things way beyond anything that this world's ever done for you. And when you come back down, yet you never come out of that blessing, your earthly blessings are still there. But your rejoicing was in the Lord. And while some may think that you're rejoicing because of what you got or what you made, you can lose it all and be like Job and say, "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And you can understand more fully what Paul was talking about when he said, "I've learned how to abound and how to be abased. I've learned how to lose things." In fact, one of the writings said it like this. It says, whatever is going on in your life, in so many words, give thanks unto the Lord, for this is the will of God concerning you. Talking about even if you're suffering, yes. If you're having trouble, yes. How could that be the will of God concerning me? Because the will of God is for you to, wherever you are, be His child. Because He's there with you. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Praise God. So if you find yourself afraid of what they say, what they do, of what life has done to you, shake that fear off in the fire. That's nothing but a poisonous viper trying to be fastened on to a child of God. The example of Paul shaking a viper off into the fire is written there for us to learn what to do when things that would hurt us try to fasten to us. Shake them off in the fire. You're going to be all right. God has not given us a spirit of fear. He's given us a spirit of love, and He's given us the sound mind. He's given us something that no matter how much fear tries to invade our life, it needs to end up with us rejoicing. Not rejoicing because of the fear, but rejoicing because of that which is beyond the fear, that fear cannot penetrate. Praise the Lord with me, everybody. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Where's your strength coming from? You know, you get all the strength you can, and when my car conked out on me, I needed to go back to the post office the next day, and it was still, parked back here, not running. So I walked to the post office. Now, I woke up like 5 minutes before the post office would close, Saturday. But I ordered this little gizmo to try to make that little video thing work. And all it did was showed me that the video thing works really doesn't work really well. Doesn't work well. So it's like I got a better gizmo to give it more power that is supposed to be better than the one that can. The gizmo happened to be the power supply, But I got the one that was the replacement for the original, which was supposed to be better. And I remembered I had one of these before and it went out on me, but it was the power supply. So I ordered a new power supply. And all it did was show me better what's wrong, that something is wrong. In other words, it wasn't the power supply that was torn up. It was the instrument itself. But it was a good, really good picture of what's wrong with it. I guess that'll preach too, getting your power to show up the bad in a strong way. Anyway. But I found myself going to the post office on foot. Been a long time since I've walked to the post office. And it's all uphill. The car that traveled down. Now, Brother Dana, he'd take off and walk up there, be back. He's not even out of breath. But when you've been sitting in a basement for 10 years in a recliner waiting on everybody to bring you something to drink and eat, walking to the post office gets to be kind of a chore. But I was in a hurry, too, going up a hill. And so I left here in a hurry. Got about a block from here. And one of the street guys ran out in front of me. "Oh, Pastor, I've been wanting to talk to you." And here I have. And he started complimenting me. I knew where he's going with it, After he compliments me and after he tells me all the wonderful things he likes about me. He wants to just borrow a quarter maybe. You know, but, you know, you have to answer to God for every little thing that happens. He's a soul. But here I am trying to beat it to the post office. I'm already out of breath. I'm walking really fast. And here's this guy standing in front of me with bad breath, bad teeth, bad manners, bad vocabulary. I'm talking about, you know, the cussing kind. Oh, we just love you, Pastor. You're a good man. My feet want to go. My hands want to go. But my heart says stop. And I stop and I say, thank you. Watch you on TV all the time. Thank you. We were just talking about how much we all like you out here. Thank you. Hallelujah. You know what? Before I got to talking to that man, I got to thinking, hey, even they closed the post office, this is more important than me making it to that post office. You know what? I went to the post office then with a little bit of a spring in my heels, rejoicing. Where I could have in the old life, back in the world, made it to the post office just in time to see them close and just gripe and hold a grudge against that guy and never speak to him again. Because that's the way of the world. But there's something about being a child of God and be instant in season. That's not just for when you're in church, but that's just wherever you are, however you're feeling, whatever you're involved in, whatever's going on in your life, whatever's in your surroundings. Instant means do now what God would expect you to do. Praise God. And what do you expect me to do? Rejoice. How am I going to rejoice with all this going on? Grab the strength that's in the Lord. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. It's not all about me, but I'm up here talking, so I talk about things that happen in my life. But I know you can relate. You have those moments when you're so busy and you're going somewhere and you're doing something that you don't have time for this, don't have time for that. You know, there's one thing in my memory I remember so well, a businessman in this town. Very successful, it seemed, in his business. I was on my way to do business with him a few years ago. And when I arrived, he owned a cleaner's company. And when I arrived to take my clothes in, I said, hello. He said, I got to go. I'm in a hurry. I got to go. You know, it's like, didn't even have time to say hello. I said, well, I understand. He said, got to go. Took off. Went off down the road, you know. I've never forgotten that. And I probably would have never remembered much about any of it if he had just stopped for just a half a second, said, it's so good to see you. I'm in a hurry. I wish I could stay and visit, but we'll talk later. And then go. But there's something about the way he did that. It just eats on you. You know. And we all find ourselves in moments like that when we have to catch ourselves. But there's two ends to this story. Those, you might say, the treater, the one that treats somebody like that, and the treatee that gets treated like that. When both are children of God, all conversations need to end up in rejoicing. And all future moments need to always include rejoicing. Because in the church of God, there are no grudges. In the church of the living God, there are no hurt feelings. Oh, you might get them hurt, but they get wiped out. God takes the hurt away before your next blessing. Praise God. You're not hurt at somebody and blessed at the same time. No. Look, if you're hurt at somebody hurts your feelings, you're not going to get blessed until you get over it. Get past it. If you're hurt at me, no wonder you're not doing right. Get yourself unhurt. Because I'm as happy as I can be right now. I don't hold a grudge against one of you. I love every one of you. There's not one thing any of you have ever done that can cause me not to rejoice today. I rejoice looking you in the eye. You have not hurt me. You've made me stronger. Why? Because many times I've had to call on the source of my strength because of some of you.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
None of you have ever hurt me. You might have caused me pain, but it caused me gain. Because when I get on my face having to give an account for your soul to God because He has appointed me in a position to be a shepherd under a shepherd, watching for your soul and giving an account, did I preach to them? Did I teach them? Did I say what you prompted me to say? And many times I say, oh God, I don't know how that could have been you. And He comes back and says, some of it wasn't. Then I have to... I go through my times. But He doesn't tell me that I have to come to each one of you and give you an account of where I might have missed it or fumbled the ball. That's between me and God. And I don't expect every one of you to come to me every day, every time you mess up a little bit. You got the same God I got. So what should we do? Get it all worked out. Get over it. Get past it. And come together rejoicing. Rejoice evermore. Rejoice always. Again I say, rejoice. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We had a lady at our church when I was younger. She put hair in all of her food. And we had these Sunday dinners, you know, and she brought banana pudding and chicken and dumplings, and we had Every bowl of food she had long gray hair sticking out of it. She evidently cooked and brushed her hair at the same time. And everybody got to talking about, where's her food? And she thought everybody wanted it. So she was always listening for somebody to ask about her food, and everybody's asking about, and I won't call her name, but because some of her children are still alive, and I don't want to offend them. But she would say, it's right over there. Okay, good. You know why they were asking? They didn't want to touch that food. She couldn't understand it. Everybody always wanted to know where her food was, but she never hardly saw anybody eating her food. She'd put it right in the middle of all the other banana pudding. And they would go all around her bowl and eat up all the pudding and leave her bowl full of hair and pudding. I think the lady probably went to her grave thinking, that is a mystery. But one day, I got the wrong pudding. It was hers. I didn't realize I was dipping in the wrong bowl. That's what a lot of us do sometimes. We're just dipping in the wrong bowl. I'm going to tell you something. When I was dipping in the wrong bowl and getting that hairy pudding, that pudding was good. And if you don't know the hairs in there, you could eat it and just enjoy yourself. Kind of like a bug in your soup, you know. It's going good. It's not supposed to have any meat in it. And there you are eating, and all of a sudden you get this chunk of meat in your mouth. And chewing around, didn't know how you meet it, and you take it out and look at it, it's a big old horsefly. Then do you want the rest of the soup? But if you'd have swallowed it and never knew what it was, you might have eaten it all. So Sister banana pudding. I just sitting there eating it, then I felt a little tickling sensation in my throat. And I reached up and I scratched it, and I felt something, a little brush across my hand. I looked, and it was a long gray hair. And I pulled on it, and I felt that something in my throat. I got so blooming mad. Is that a bad word? About as bad as I know how to say it. I got so blooming mad. I wanted to take her pudding and just dump it upside down. I didn't want to ever see her face again. Because after I found that hair, I looked in my bowl and there was another one and another one. It looked like she'd brushed her hair right over my part of it. I wanted to give her a piece of my mind. Now, the pudding was good till I knew what was in it. Then I didn't want no more. I didn't want any more. In fact, I didn't want anybody's pudding after that for a long time. For several services, when that lady would come to church, she had joy, and I resented her. She had a testimony. I didn't. She was praising God, and I had my arms folded. Why? Because I was thinking about hair, that's why. She always made her way up to me to shake my hand and tell me how wonderful I was on that organ and all that kind of stuff. I said, thank you. I wasn't about to say you got good pudding. Thank you. I don't remember how long it took, but I just remember the feeling of no joy when she was present. Why? Because I kept thinking about the hair coming out of my mouth. How to get past it? I don't know. But I got past it. Somewhere there came a point where I got my mind off that hairy pudding. And I got my mind off that nasty lady. And I got my mind back on Jesus. The moderation that I should have been involved in should have been, yeah, I hate it. I got that stuff. I wish I hadn't swallowed it. I wish I didn't know what I know. And then thank God anyhow, because in whatsoever state you find yourself in, give thanks unto the Lord. For this is the will of God concerning you. You mean God caused that hair to be in that pudding for me? No, that's not what I mean. It's the will of God for you to give thanks to the Lord wherever you are. That's what God's saying. Regardless if you got hair in your pudding or on your head. For this is the will of God concerning you. Give thanks to the Lord. It's the will of God to give thanks and to rejoice always. Giving thanks to the Lord. Whatsoever state you're in, give thanks unto the Lord. For this is the will of God concerning you. Because you could be lying there with your face in the pudding dead. Or you could be out here on the job somewhere and get into it with your boss, and your boss is not a Christian, and you are, and so you get into it, and you get down on the boss's level, and you're just going at it, you know, and you say things you didn't mean to say, and he says things he meant to say, and, oh, man, you're having it out with him, or her, whichever it is. And it's almost church time. Oh, me. You know, that's when come to church saying, oh me, oh me, oh me, oh me, oh me, oh me, oh me. Takes half the service to get to amen, amen, amen. But if we never get to the part where you say hallelujah from your heart, that's what I'm talking about today. Find a way to get back to your rejoicing. Praise God. Because it's the will of God that you rejoice. It's the will of God that you give thanks. It's the will of God that you praise His name. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. Old Brother Abel, I've talked about Sister Abel many times, but she had a husband, Old Brother Abel. I used to make fun of him when I was a child, because Brother Abel was always the first one to get on his feet to testify. But he got up so fast it made him dizzy. He was an older man, you know. And he'd jump up, because as soon as they said, we're going to have some testimonies, he would jump up and it was... And he always said the same thing when he finally got himself straightened out.
Thank the Lord for all He's done for me. I got the Holy Ghost from the top of my head to the soles of my feet, and I'm going to go all the way with Him. And then he'd sit down. Same testimony every time. And I'd snicker, you know. I'm just a kid. But I'm telling you, one day I laughed out loud because he got mixed up. He stood up. I want to thank the Lord for the Holy Ghost and all it means to me. I got the Holy Ghost from the top of my shoes to the bottom of my soles. And my dad went. When I got home after church, I learned a valuable lesson that I've always remembered. Along with that remembrance comes a little bit memory of some pain I endured also. Yeah. He taught me a stinging lesson about laughing at people when they testify. Something I never forgot. He said, "Son, you laughed when that man testified." I said, "Daddy, didn't you hear what he said?" He said, "Yeah, I did. Where's your testimony?" At least he's trying. You know what I did? I was just a kid. I got mad at my daddy. I used to get mad at my teacher because it was their fault that I was making the F's on my report card. Somebody gives you instructions? Hey, they're mean, aren't they? They're bad. Well, that's the way of the world. You grow up like that. If you're not careful, you become a grown-up kid, resentful of authority, resentful of others, don't like the way people act, the way people do. That's just the way of the world. Everybody needs to get a taste of reality, real truth, God. You get a hold of this thing just right, and you can get past all this baby stuff. I'm going to tell you something. I'm tired of baby stuff. I want to see somebody rejoice in the Lord. We've had years of people wanting to be a part of this church long distance on the internet, and I'm not criticizing you. I'm glad you're out there. I'm glad you're tuning in. But they get very little church. They get a little, just enough to so they can feel like they've got a touch. And not all of them in the same category. Some of these people go to church, they can't get enough of church, so they tune us in too. But I'm talking about there's some out there that have become so hooked on us that all they can do is gripe and complain if we don't do it the way they want it done. But we love you. I got an email this week. Somebody said, "Yeah, I know what you're all about." Confused me. I didn't have from somebody, you know, internet ministry. Probably watching right now. Because I love that person. We love that person. But take Pal Talk down for a few days, they've lost their religion, it seems. This is greater than internet. This is greater than video. We're using video, but not for entertaining, not for self anything. It's strictly because we found a way to get into more hearts with what we're talking about today. And God gave us the ability to do it, so we're doing it with God's help, and God's blessing it. But this church is not about pow talk. Pow talk is a way that you can tune in and find out what this is about. But if it ends up with you complaining and griping and throwing stones at the pastor and being mad at the church, you missed the whole thing. Because we're happy. I was glad to write back to the sister. "Hey, everything's going great here. We all love you. I don't know what you're talking about. This church is on fire. This is a victorious church. Everything is great here. And you're always welcome." But my ways back in the world wouldn't have been quite that nice. Thank God that we can get past the baby stuff. If people out there on the internet want to watch us a few years and end up being babies and hate us for the way that we don't do it the way they want it always done, that's your problem. But I want to tell you something. When you get over it, we're going to be rejoicing, and you're invited to rejoice with us. Let's all praise the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Every once in a while, somebody through the years will kick up their heels and leave as if the whole church depends upon them. They have a bad spirit in them or something. And what do? We rejoice, not because they left, but because we're still here. And the same door they go out, they can come back in. And when they return, hopefully we'll still be here rejoicing. But let me tell you how you can have your rejoicing taken away. You can run after them, and you can become partakers of them, and sit and listen to the complaint all day long, rub shoulders with them, spend time in their home, try to pull them back into the church, and all you're doing is causing misery for yourself and for them too. Put them in the hands of God, move forward, and get over it. Because God deals with the heart, and all you're going to do is tangle yourself up in their mess. There's some souls out here that need to stop you for a moment in your big hurry. They're hungry for what you've got. They haven't kicked up their heels against the church. They haven't gone against God. They haven't been preached to for 20 years and then ran out the door and didn't come back. They're ready to get started in this thing. And so while those wandering sheep are out there, the great shepherd, he leaves the 99 and goes after them. But when you really know who he is, the 99 still have his presence all the time he's gone. Hallelujah. Let Jesus go get them. They've already heard the word. They made their own decision. Let them be led back by the power of the Holy Ghost and not by your way of talking to them. Hallelujah. The Word of God calls me to do that. If He's called you to do that, He's called you to reach 900,000 people who are watching us right now. Why don't you go after them? They're hungry for God. And then when you get time, go after that backslider. Just to say, we love you, God bless you, and then leave. Because if you stay, you're going to say, you know what I got against the church? What?
Sister so-and-so did this, and brother so-and-so did that, and this happened, and they didn't even shake my hand, and preacher gets all the money and spends it on himself, and that's why he wears all them fancy clothes and drives a new car every year.
I've been in a lot of churches. I heard this stuff. A lady gave my daddy a car. Similar situation what we had here a few years ago. Gave him a brand new car. It almost split the church. Because he didn't tell anybody where the car came from. It was just some disgruntled people in the church wondering where he got the money to buy that car. Because they didn't deserve to know with that attitude, he didn't even bother to tell them. It was a gift from God. He had slaved and worked and had given his life for those people, sat at their bedsides, buried their loved ones, preached their funerals, married them and everything to have them treat him like that after all those years.
Where'd you get that car? Didn't know you had that much money, Pastor.
I started to get mad till I looked over at my dad in the middle of service right after that, saying, Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Glory. Hallelujah. I heard a man, and I remember the scene so well. My father was on a ladder back behind the church building with a paint bucket and doing some painting. This man who'd been in our church for years came walking up under the ladder, talking up to my father. There was a pastor in another church across town who had been kind of mad at my dad, and because my dad, you know, he was sensible, and this other preacher wasn't. I guess that's the main way to say it, because when it came to use of different tools such as television and radio and whatever means you can find to do, my father was a level-minded child of God who just wanted to do whatever it was he could do and use whatever tools were available. And so he was not one of these extremists. In other words, he used moderation.
Amen. And he let his moderation be made known. So he got criticized for it because there were some who didn't like it because he didn't believe like they believed about TV. Or he would allow his son to manage a radio station that actually played country music. In fact, I was up there playing country music one day, and Loretta Lynn called me. And she called me darling on the phone, on the air, and caused a great commotion in our church. Ain't nothing going on between me and Loretta Lynn. But I'm telling you, when you're a preacher's kid and you're being raised, or when you're just a kid being raised in the church by anybody that's serving God, you're going to have situations where you have to learn things about God, learn things about life. Sometimes you're going to find yourself resentful. Sometimes you're going to find yourself happy. Sometimes you're going to find yourself offended. I'm talking as one who knows I've been raised in this from the time I was an infant. I've seen the good, I've seen the bad. I've been part of the good, I've been part of the bad. I've been one who's been defeated. I've been one who has been an overcomer. I know what it is to see people mistreated. I know what it is to see people mistreat other people. I know what it is to find hypocrites among us. I know what it is to find people who want to gossip and complain and gripe all the time. I know, I've been there, done that, been part of it, all parts of it, the receiving end, the giving end. I've been involved in everything you can imagine. The bottom line of it all, what do you get out of it today? 65-year-old man telling you, I'm rejoicing. Hallelujah. I found out that all things work together for the good to those who love God and are the called according to His purpose. All things work together for the good to those who love the Lord. I don't always love what's going on around me, but I found out that God is able to take us through this stuff. Hallelujah. Praise Him, everybody. Praise Him. So my dad was standing on that ladder, and this brother, he's dead now, but Brother Morris was his name. He looked up at my father, and I was just standing there watching the scene, and he said, "So, Brother so-and-so in that church over there, said some mighty bad things about you, Brother Rutledge. Bad things. I mean bad." And that's another thing, too. Through the years, people have come to me and said, somebody told me something. Don't tell me somebody told you something. I've never met somebody yet. Put a name on it. If it ain't worth telling who it is, it's not anything to tell me about. If I don't know who it is, if you can't tell me who it is, then don't talk to me about it. I've never met somebody. As far as I'm concerned, somebody doesn't exist. He's invisible. He's a ghost. Not worth talking about if he's not here. But if you got a name and there's a problem, spit it out. If it ain't worth spitting out, it ain't worth you talking about. You're probably gossiping anyway. But if it's a real problem, give me a name. I'll get back to the ladder in a second. I just remembered this when I was a real small child. There was this fella in our church. I was raised in this thing. We had about 200 people there, and we had about 200 problems there. So, anyway, this fella came over to my dad's house. He said, "Did you know that Brother so-and-so at work is flirting with the women? He's, you know, doing this and doing that." And Dad said, "Really?" He said, "Okay." He said, "We're going to have to do something about that." He said, "I just thought I'd let you know. I got to go now." He said, "No, you ain't going nowhere. You stay right here." He called that man and said, "Hey, brother, we need to have a meeting. There's a man here that wants to talk to you in my presence." "Oh, no, Brother Rutledge. No, 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 no." He said, "No, no, no, no." He said, "No, you stay right here." Because the man was just a little ways from the church. He said, "Come on over." He said, I want you to sit down and talk to me and Brother so-and-so. "Oh, Brother Rutledge, please." He started pleading with my dad. "Please don't get him over here." A few seconds, he was sitting there because my dad was kind of a tough guy, and he made that man sit there who told him about this guy on the job flirting with the women. And here he came. I was hiding behind the chair to see what they was going to do. I sat down. So my dad said to brother, his name is Brantley, he's dead now, so I talk about dead people, I'll give you their name. And Brother Slater's dead now too. So. And Dad's dead now. So. Talk about them all. So anyway, he said, so Brother Brantley, now that Brother Slater's present, explain to me what you just told me when he wasn't here about what you were talking about. He said, oh, Brother Ellis, I made the whole story up. My dad said, I kind of thought you did. And man, you know, knowing my dad, I figured he'd be taking his belt off in a second, just, you know, because all he did to me when I made stories up. But he didn't do that. You know what? I learned a valuable lesson that day. This guy came over to the pastor and lied on another member of the church and then was confronted, and then it was found out that he was the man doing the flirting. But the whole thing ended up with all three of them hugging one another's neck, rejoicing in the Lord and going to church, and the church was just doing fine after that. Praise God. Not one of them got a whipping. But if I'd have said one word, I guarantee you I'd have got one. But anyway, we were standing out there, and Dad was on that ladder. Brother Morris came up, and he said, Brother Rutledge, that preacher's saying bad things about you. Bad, bad things. My dad just kept painting. He said, so what do you think about that, Brother Rutledge? My dad just kept painting. He said, let me tell you one of the bad things he said about you. And he told him something bad. Forget what it was. And Dad just kept painting. So finally, Brother Mark said, so tell me what you think about him. And my dad stopped painting. And he turned around and looked down at Brother Morris. He said, Brother Morris, as far as I know, he's a good man. And he turned around and started painting. That taught me a lesson. I've never forgot that. Just a young kid. But you never forget when you see the strength of the Lord manifested. Parents with children, let that be the bottom line of where you're going, no matter what goes wrong in your life. End up rejoicing in front of your kids. Let us all stand. Praise God. Because I'm telling you, that is what caused me to be saved. God had given me the Holy Ghost before all this. I had been baptized in Jesus' name. But I needed to see some people with strength in God so I could learn how to exercise that strength myself. Let's all praise the Lord, shall we? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we love you. We praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we worship you today. We worship you today. We worship you today. Praise God. Brother Arthur, do you have that DVD handy of Johnny Rogers songs? I think we're just going to let old Johnny Rogers sing a few songs while we all gather around and just praise the Lord today. That was not my plan, but it's my plan now, I feel, to do it. And I can't think of a better guy to be praising God around than Brother Rogers while he's praising God in song. So let's let him sing, and let's come up here and praise God. If you need something, if you need anything, hey, don't do it because Brother Rogers is singing. Just grab hold of it because God is here. Amen. Amen. So we're here to let God help you to rejoice. We're here to help you to offer you an opportunity in this place where you're standing. Those of you watching out there, and we're going to be leaving you in just a moment, but those of you watching right now, we want you to know that during this time, you can get anything that we can get here. This has been church for us. I hope it's been church for you. And even if we leave you as far as the live part, find some time to gain some strength from God. Praise God. Praise God. So let's just call on the name of the Lord, everybody, if you will, in your own way, whatever you need from God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Lord, we worship you today. We worship you today. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. You can fade the lights down, brother. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and praise the Lord, everybody. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you.